What does God think about you? Let's listen to this encouraging perspective from Mike McIntosh.
You know, there are some things in your life that God is holding on to that you think like your life has maybe fallen apart, but if you look over here, hey, God's still working, isn't he? Yeah, because he knows he's going to restore you. He knows his thoughts towards you. Good thoughts, not thoughts of evil. You see, sometimes you get down in these 70-year periods and you think, God doesn't love me. Oh, yes, he does. That's why you're in that position. Because you need to know him and learn about him when the lights are all out. You need to know him when there's nobody around to support you or lift up your hands. You need to know about him when your friends turn on you. You need to know about him when you're out of money or when you've got lots of money. You need to know about him in every situation. And then he's ready to give you that walk of faith because you don't need any external help. Your help comes from the Lord.
And I'll stand up and shout, and I'll praise you, Lord Jesus. And I'll stand up and sing, and I'll thank you, Lord Jesus. And I'll stand up and shout.
Adversity almost always accompanies anything worthwhile that is done in this world for God's kingdom. That was the case in the time of Ezra, and that is what we'll face today if we're faithful to serve God in this warped world. So if you're trying to make a significant contribution with your life to the work of the kingdom, you'll want to listen carefully to what Mike McIntosh has to say today on CNV Radio, as we hear a message titled, Adversity Will Come. Under the leadership of Ezra and the prophetic influence of Haggai and Zechariah, the people of Israel returned not only to the land, but to obedience to the word of God, as we'll find in our lesson today. Now let's turn to the book of Ezra and join Mike McIntosh for today's message.
We're going to look at chapter 3 of the book of Ezra. We looked last week at God bringing Ezra back to Jerusalem. 50,000 people left Babylon. And the king is allowing him to come and rebuild the things of God. So we'll pick up here on verse 1 of chapter 3. When the seventh month had come and the children of Israel were in the cities, the people gathered together as one man to Jerusalem. And then Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, and his brethren, the priest, and Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and his brethren arose. And they built the altar of God of the God of Israel to offer burnt offerings on it, as it is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. Very important to notice, built the altar of God. First things first in your life and in the things of God. Before they built the temple or repaired the walls or got the gates up, they established the altar of God. And you can establish the altar of God in your heart by having a prayer life and a study life and just a worshipful life with God. But first things first, they get that altar going. Notice that it says, as according to written in the law of Moses. And you'll see later on in the verses here that it says the same about the priesthood, that they put them in their orders. Well, it was the law of Moses that gave the authority to the priest and to the altar and all this structure. But it was David who set them in their order. But it was really the law of Moses that established what the altar would be. And they kept the Feast of Tabernacles in verse 4. As it is written, and they offered the daily burnt offerings and the number required by ordinance for each day. Afterwards, they offered regular burnt offerings and those for the new moons and for all the appointed feasts of the Lord that were consecrated and those of everyone who willingly offered a freewill offering to the Lord. Underline that in your Bibles. Those who willingly offered a freewill offering. How important it is to willingly give free offerings to the work of God. They also gave money to the masons, to the carpenters, to food and drink and oil to the people of Sidon and Tyre to bring their cedar logs from Lebanon to the sea, to Joppa, according to the permission which they had from Cyrus, king of Persia. And as we began remodeling now and getting prepared for our move, we're going to have to see that as extra free will offering that we not only give to what's going on, we now give to the builders. And this is scriptural, and we need to be aware of that there are costs to build God's altar. These people had this heart of a free will, willingly and free will. They willingly gave the free will, and you and I have a will to hold on or to give. So as they go down there, they are so happy to be released from Babylon. And throughout the scriptures in the Old Testament and the New, Babylon is always a picture of the world. And when people are grateful to God that they've been released from the bondage of Babylon, they always use their free will to willingly support the things of God. And so in the second month, verse 8, of the second year of their coming to the house of God at Jerusalem, Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, Jeshua, and these guys, when the builders laid the foundation, verse 10, of the temple of the Lord, the priests stood in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites and the sons of Asaph with cymbals to praise the Lord, according to the ordinance of David, king of Israel. And that's what we'll do Sunday night in the gym. We'll just stand in our robes and praise the Lord. Don't come in your pajamas, just your robes. And they sang responsively. Underline that. They sang responsively, doing what? Praising and giving thanks to the Lord. So responsiveness from your heart is that you praise God and you thank God. Now, Jason mentioned about, did you know God loves you? But how often, my question is, do you actually thank God? Being thankful is very, very important because it keeps your heart soft. You know where all your blessings come from. But they gave praise and thanks. Now look at their words. For he is good, the character of God. For his mercy endures forever towards Israel. David's influence is actually felt here long after his death. It's interesting. It is through his music and the power of worship. Because now they're repeating the things of David. His mercy endures forever. Well, the psalms that David wrote are filled with that. And oh, give thanks. Give thanks unto the Lord, all you people. Clap your hands and shout unto God with a voice of triumph. And so David's influence goes on way after he's dead. And your influence too, in your giving, in your compassion, in your love, in your service to the kingdom, it'll go on a long time after you. It's the spirit that's giving thanks to God and praising him that carries on forever. But many of the priests and Levites and heads of the fathers' houses, old men who had seen the first temple, wept with a loud voice when the foundation of this temple was laid before their eyes. Yet many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not discern the noise of the shout of joy from the noise of the weeping of the people. For the people shouted with a loud shout, and the sound was heard afar off. Is that far out or what? Far off is far out. I mean, look, they're shouting. They're so excited. The old dudes are weeping and crying because there's the temple, and they remember when the first foundation was laid, and now there's somebody going to lay the new foundation. And I think the shouting and the praising gives an opportunity to hear God's voice because the Holy Spirit's moving in these people, and it's fresh in their lives. And you and I want to be fresh in our lives. We want to be moved by the Holy Ghost. So they couldn't tell if it was crying or if it was singing. Well, sometimes some people singing makes you cry, and you can get away with it blending together and call it worship, I guess. I don't know, but very unique how it's used there. For the people shouted with a loud shout, and the sound was heard far off. What an exciting time of revival. But music should always revive the heart of the believer. And I found it over the years that when it's true worship, and real worship from the Lord, be a singing, you know, that your heart leaves and you just go in his presence and it gets you open to him. And true worship makes me want less of my daily life and the things of this world and makes me want more of a worshipful life. But, you know, worship is not just Jonathan, Sarah, and the band playing their instruments and leading in some songs and putting some verses on. Worship is the moment we come together. Worship is Jason telling his testimony and Phil LaRue singing his songs that he wrote for Jesus. And the offering, it's all part of worship. It's all a worship service. The fact that the body of Christ comes together, that's worship. It's not, now we're going to start singing, well, worship's over, so now we take an offering and hear announcements. No, the whole moment, you prepare your heart to worship God in the beauty of his holiness and the presence of his sanctuary with other believers. You see, you're the church. This building, this campus is not the church. You're the church. And the thrill is that you have come together from all over this county and great city in America, and you're sitting down in the same room with other people to worship him. His presence is here. Some of you experience it right now, and some of you haven't plugged in yet. But he's here with us. So it's your attitude, it's your heart. It's not a corporate organization inside of a box. You're the body of Christ, if there's one or two of you, or if there's 1,000 of you. But when you come together, what a time to weep and to laugh and to cry and to pray and to sing and to shout and to clap your hands and just rejoice at the good things that God is doing. In fact, just in the testimonies and the music and the pictures that we've seen, there isn't one of us that can leave and even begin to imagine that God is dead or never existed. God's already explained to you that he's working through your life all over this globe, just through your life. But when you go back and get in front of your computer or get in front of your TV set or your magazines, life becomes pretty small and pretty bland, doesn't it? But when you get in the presence of believers and the Word of God and worship him in his holiness, the beauty of his holiness, your thinking changes. Don't you want your thinking to change? And you want more of him than you do more of yourself. So true worship should open it up that you realize, oh my, I'm too busy in my mind. I'm too busy with these problems. I need more of you, Lord. And true revival will bring that to our hearts, that it'll be all day wherever we are. It's exciting because we know God's with us. He's not just in the box with the room full of Christians speaking Christianese. He's in your heart, and he's all over the city with you and wherever you go. Now, chapter 4. Now, when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the descendants of the captivity were building the temple of the Lord God of Israel, they came to Zerubbabel and the heads of the fathers' houses and said to them, "Let us build with you, for we seek your God as you do." That's a lie. They're the adversaries. "And we have sacrificed to him since the days of Esarhaddon, king of Assyria, who brought us here. But Zerubbabel and Jeshua and the rest of the heads of the fathers' houses of Israel said to them, 'You may do nothing with us to build a house for our God.'" They're taking a stand. "We don't want impurity. We don't want haphazard people. We don't want people that are double-minded. We don't want phonies. We don't want hypocrites. We want people that are on fire for God to get involved with this. You may do nothing with us to build a house for our God, but we alone will build to the Lord God of Israel, as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, has commanded us." Well, then the people of the land tried to discourage the people of Judah. Now, that's the worldly people trying to stop the godly people from building. "They troubled them in building." Underline that. It's going to take a lot of prayers for all of you to keep our building project moving forward. There's city hall, there's planning, there's zoning, there's everything you can imagine to pay a bill to be able to get to talk to them and behind those counters. They have it pretty well cleverly set up. And the church, of all organizations, is one of the only institutions that has to have a conditional use permit that ends up costing tens of thousands of dollars to get. Now, if we were just a regular business, no, just go on and use the property. But because you're a church, it's a way of controlling. It's not right. But look at this. "They tried to discourage them in the building." And these guys are so on fire for the Lord. "You may do nothing with us to build a house." Then the people of the land tried to discourage the people of Judah. They troubled them in building, and they hired lawyers or counselors against them to frustrate their purpose all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even until the reign of King Darius of Persia. Now, let's take a walk through the scriptures for just a moment about adversaries. I just want you to see this because you have adversaries in your life. And if you can identify these adversaries, your walk with the Lord will be really strong. But look at Exodus 23:2. Write it down. Turn to it in your Bible if you want to. And this will be one of the first places in the Bible it pops up. But it's actually, I'd like you to look at verse 20 through 23. But we'll put this up on the verse. Let me turn there with you. Exodus chapter 23:20. "Behold, I send an angel before you to keep you in the way and to bring you into the place which I have prepared." Underline that, would you? "I have prepared. Beware of him and obey his voice. Do not provoke him, for he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him. But you indeed obey his voice and do all that I speak. Then I'll be an enemy to your enemies and an adversary to your adversaries. For my angel will go before you and bring you into the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, the Uptites, Audacites, and Cellulites. And I will cut them off. You shall not bow down to their gods, nor serve them. nor do according to their works, but you shall utterly overthrow them and completely break down their sacred pillars." So God mentions that his angel could be an adversary to the Jews, but if they would listen to him and listen to God's word and obey God's commandments, then God will be the adversary of their adversary and the enemy of their enemies. Would you read this out loud with me right here? "But if you indeed obey his voice and do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy to your enemies and an adversary to your adversaries." I like that because God knows where the bad guys are and he knows who they are that are against us and he'll look after you. Now look at Psalm 38 here. "Those who render evil for good, they are my adversaries because I follow what is good." Wow. So some of you have been ripped off by people. You were doing good and you got ripped off. And look what God says. "Those who render evil for good, they'll be my adversaries." So you see, in a sense, we don't have to defend ourselves. But it is interesting to note, they're my adversaries. So when Jesus said, "Turn your cheek, if somebody slaps you, turn and give him the other one." If your enemy or your adversary wants your shirt, give it to him, but give him your coat too. Or if your adversary says, "I want you to carry my burden, I want you to take my military pack, for instance, and walk a mile," well, walk 2 miles with him. You see, because if they're rendering evil, God's got his eye on the whole deal, and they become his enemy. And now the next verse I wanted to point out to you is Psalm 69, verse 19. You can underline that in your Bibles too. "You know my reproach, my shame, and my dishonor. My adversaries are all before you." So David is being humble, saying, "Look at all my weaknesses. I'm not going to hide from you, God. I have a lot of weaknesses. But in all of my weaknesses, my failures, I also know that my adversaries are before you also. And I want you to protect me because my weaknesses have brought these adversaries to me." The next verse from the New Testament, Paul was writing about adversaries in chapter 16 of 1 Corinthians. And I'd like you to circle that in your Bible too because it's a great one to give you strength. Because it says, "For a great and effective door has opened to me, and there are many adversaries." I have found that, and I'm sure you found that too. When opportunity knocks and you open the door, you can go through that door, but there are adversaries waiting for you. And anything that's really of the Lord, for you to enter into something new, any opportunity, you're going to find there's going to be resistance. And adversaries are everywhere where you go. So don't just give up right away. You're just met somebody and you're single and you've been praying for somebody, and there's going to be adversaries out there. You know, you made an investment, it looks like it's going sour. There's adversaries out there. And I have found that the devil, in his adversarial role, a good amount of the time uses negative thoughts to beat us up as an adversary. He's very good at making us think that we're nerds and we're goofy and we're too fat or too skinny or too ugly or we're too poor or we're too rich or we're too something, you know. He really has a way of working your melon. So you don't want to be a melancholy baby, so you want to realize his tricks. Now, Paul went on to the Philippian church, and he said in Philippians 1:28, "And not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God." So don't be terrified by your adversary. No matter what's coming against you, how wicked, how evil, how much power is resisting you, no. The fact that you have confidence in God Almighty, that he's bigger and more powerful, and as we saw previously in the Psalms, he's aware of your adversaries. The fact that you have peace when your adversaries are beaten on you, it's a sign of perdition. It's a sign of hell, that they're going to hell. And to you, it's a sign of salvation, and that has come from God. So adversarial situations can turn you into a foul-mouthed person or a person that gives blessing and heaps hot coals on the enemy's heads. "Bless those who persecute you," Jesus said. This is what he's talking about. Your adversary comes, but God is using this to bring out the best to replace it, bring out the worst to replace it with the best. So you can get in the flesh and say, "I'm going to sue you and I'm going to get even with you." You can say mean things back. Why? No, it's a sign of hell that you trust God. That, you know, you look at it this way. God allowed it to happen. Nothing can come against you unless God lets it come to your life. And if he's letting it come to your life, the question should be, what is it you're saying, Lord, and what is it I should learn? So humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will exalt you in due time. This is a whole other way of thinking. So adversaries are there, yes, and they're wicked, yes, but also they can be used by God to make you into a better man or a better woman. Now, let's look at chapter 5 of Ezra, if you would. The prophet Haggai and Zechariah and the son of Iddo, not of Dodo, but of Iddo. Isn't it cool? Haggai and Zechariah are his contemporaries along with Jeremiah. They come along and prophets prophesied to the Jews who were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel who was over them. So Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, rose up and began to build the house of God, which is in Jerusalem. And the prophets of God were with them, helping them. Isn't that cool? They were right beside him, building. At the same time, Tattenai, the governor of the region beyond the river, and Shethbar-Bosnai and their companions came to them and spoke thus to them, "Who has commanded you to build this temple and finish this wall?" And then accordingly, we told them the names of the men who are constructing this building. But the eye of their God, underline that, the eye of their God was upon the elders of the Jews so that they could not make them cease until a report could go to Darius. And then a written answer was returned concerning this matter. This is a copy of the letter that Tattenai had sent to them. Note the two Bible prophets, Haggai and Zechariah. And then in verse 5, note the term, "but the eye of their God." Underline that in your Bible. But the eye of their God. Isn't it great that our God sees? I remember being in Rangoon, Burma in 1976, and there was this huge, several stories high and huge, wide, gold statue of Buddha sitting on top of this shrine. I mean, huge, humongous. It'd be worth tons of money. It weighed tons, I'm sure. But I thank God that our God sees. He's not like Paul the Apostle said, idols and statues that are carved of stone and wood that have eyes but can't see and ears that can't hear and mouths that can't speak. But their God had their eye upon them, and God has his eye upon you. And it's neat that he sees our leaders. God sees our leaders. And he sees our adversaries also. But the great thing I've always liked, he sees us. It's like we have a built-in GPS. He knows where we are at any given moment. And we're not lost. He loves us. He's looking after us. He's taking care of us. And then here's what the letter said. To the governor of the region beyond the river and his companions, the Persians who are in the region beyond the river, to Darius the king, they sent a letter to him which was written, "To Darius the king, all peace, let it be known to the king that we went into the province of Judah to the temple of the great God, which is being built, is being laid in the timbers being laid in the walls, and this work goes on diligently and prospers in their hands." Notice all the positive things they're saying. They're really trying to stop the work. But they're calling him the great God. They're talking about the timber reinforcing the walls. Then we asked those elders and spoke thus to them, "Who commanded you to build this temple and to finish these walls? We also asked them their names to inform you that we might write the names of the men who were chief among them." And thus they returned us an answer saying, "We are the servants," underline that, "we are the servants of the God of heaven and earth, and we are rebuilding the temple that was built many years ago, which a great king of Israel built and completed. But because your fathers provoked the God of heaven to wrath, he gave them to the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, the Chaldean, who destroyed this temple and carried the people away to Babylon. However, in the first year of King Cyrus, issued a decree to build this house of God. Also the gold and silver articles of the house of God, which Nebuchadnezzar had taken from the temple that was in Jerusalem and carried to the temple of Babylon. Those King Cyrus took from the temple of Babylon, and they were given to one named Sheshbazzar, whom he had made governor. And he said to him, 'Take these articles, go carry them to the temple site that is in Jerusalem, and let the house of God be rebuilt on its former site.' And then the same Sheshbazzar came and laid the foundation of the house of God, which is in Jerusalem. But from that time, even until now, it's been under construction. It's not finished."
Are you facing adversity in your Christian service? Don't be surprised and don't be discouraged. As Pastor Mike has pointed out, you're not alone. You are supported by God's Spirit, and you are surrounded by the testimonies of many others, like Ezra, who faced opposition and prevailed. We'll find out more about this important topic next time on Chapter and Verse. As we close our broadcast for today, I'd like to take a moment to remind you once again that this program only continues to be heard daily on this station due to the support of our listeners. So first and foremost, we covet your prayers to this ministry. Then if you'd like to be a part of keeping this radio outreach on the air, write to us at Chapter and Verse, Box 231150, San Diego, California 92193. That's Chapter and Verse, Box 231150, San Diego, California 92193. Now, as we learn about life-changing principles and applications from the Bible, perhaps you can think of a friend who you can tell about this weekday program. We appreciate you taking part in the growth of this radio outreach. Tomorrow, we'll hear the next segment in our overview of Ezra with Mike McIntosh. Chapter and Verse is presented by Horizon International Ministries.
And I'll stand up and shout.